Hi, I'm Michelle. Today I'll be doing the Bible reading. For the first reading, we'll be reading from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, starting verse 31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers, when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. And second reading will be from the book of 1 John, chapter 2, starting verse 18. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him.
Thanks, Michelle. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Your word speaks to us today. So I pray that you will speak through me and that you will open our ears and reveal to us what you want us to learn and grow in so that we become more like Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you didn't know, I have four amazing children. It seems like a lot, but I'm a missionary, okay? And what I've learned about children is that they show us ourselves. They remind us of who we were when we were kids, our strengths, but more so, I think, our weaknesses. Like, as a kid, you probably wouldn't have guessed that I was a bit of a smooth talker, a bit of a wheeler dealer. For example, I grew up as a pastor's kid, and as a pastor's kid, we had no money. But this didn't stop me. So I was going to school, and all the kids at school, they would always go and buy their lunches. But the big problem I saw was they didn't like waiting in queue. So I offered to them, I will go and buy your lunch if you just give me a little bit extra. So in the end, I ended up with about buying five people's lunches plus my own sausage roll. So now, I would call that a win-win. Now, last week, my daughter comes around and she starts asking for cash. Cash, they're having a food market stall. Now, like most people today, I didn't have any cash. I mean, she looked all around the house, top and bottom, to find cash, but to no avail. So she went to school very disappointed that she wouldn't be able to buy anything. And I felt for her. And then when she got home, I was waiting to see how she went, and I said, how'd your day? She said, Dad, it was brilliant. I said, why? And she launched into this story.
The stores are really, really busy, and my friends didn't want to wait, so I offered to line up for them and get them what they want. They gave me cash, and I ended up eating at $8 and ended up with donuts and cake for lunch. And I was like, okay, good job. My sweet, sweet daughter is just like me. As families, we have the same DNA. And as Christians, we're part of a family. And in 1 John 3, the Apostle John tells us that God is our Father and that we are his children. A few verses later, he describes the depth of this family relationship. He continues, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." John continues to talk about how as family, we share our possessions with our brothers and sisters who are in need. The fact is, church is our family. And because of this, we can go to church anywhere and be welcomed. And I love this about church. But why is this so? Because we share the same DNA. But now I want you to imagine if one of your church family, one of your close brothers in Christ, stops going to church all of a sudden. Then after a few weeks, he invites you over. And as you're sitting down, devouring cake and sipping a fantastic skinny cap, he starts explaining some different things about faith. Things that you've never heard before. And he's passionate and he's convincing. And you think, well, he's my family. And because he's family, you start pondering. You're saying, maybe there's something I don't know. Maybe that was taught when I was having that 5-minute snooze during that sermon last week. And you ask yourself, well, how can I be confident in what I believe in? And it's this very situation that John is addressing in 1 John chapter 2. He's writing to the church that's been rocked by some of its members leaving. They were part of the church family. They were known as brothers and sisters. But in 1 John 2 verse 19, John says, they went out from us. Out from us? They had left the church. And now those who had left, those who had left were having secret gatherings, secret get-togethers with members of the congregation, trying to poach them. They were saying, come and join us. We have the truth. Now imagine how those church members would have felt. They would have felt confused. And this is why John is writing. We can see this in verse 26. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. John could see what was happening. And because of his love for his church family, he writes to reassure them. And he does this by talking about the DNA of church family. Those who love Jesus have the same DNA, while those who don't love Jesus, don't have the same DNA. So let's look at the passage together, 1 John 2, verse 18. So John starts, he starts by setting the scene, in verse 18. Dear children, this is the last hour, or final hour. And I go, when I read that, I'm going, this sounds pretty doomsday-ish, doesn't it? So what does John mean by this final hour? He doesn't use the exact phrase again, but he does use similar language in his gospel. In John's gospel 12:23, he says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And here's John referring to the end of Jesus' life on earth. Then in John 4:21, he's talking to the Samaritan woman. And he says, the hour is coming when you'll worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. And the final hour, he's referring to an indefinite future time where worship is no longer indicated by a place. Then in John 5:25, Jesus said, the hour is coming and now has come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who are here will live. And in this passage, we can see how the hour has in some sense already begun. And from these passages and the context of 1 John this afternoon, we can conclude that the coming of Jesus has heralded in a new age, a new period of time. And Jesus had made it clear what would happen at this time. We read this in Mark 13, and it's described a period of falsehood, persecution, a time where Christians are going to face hostilities. And this will go on to the day of resurrection and judgment. And John is here, he's reminding his readers that they were in this age, this period of time, that they should expect to face difficulties. And as part of this time, there are going to be people who John describes as antichrists. 1 John 2:18, as you have heard that the antichrist is coming, even now many antichrists have come. And again, I'm just feeling like doomsday's happening. Strong language. And you may straight away think of the Antichrist in Revelation, but John's not thinking about this because, look, he's using the plural, Antichrists. Second, he says, they have already come. This is not just a future expectation. Rather, these Antichrists are part of life right now. So what does John mean? Simply put, there are people who are against Christ. But this term Antichrist would have been shocking, as it is just for us today, as for John's readers. I guess when I read this, I think John really wants the people to see the seriousness of the situation. In verse 22, he also describes them as liars, being associated with the father of lies, Satan. So he's telling them, you're living in a time where there are people who are against Christ, who are teaching bad stuff, evil stuff, and this teaching could destroy the church. So it makes me think, what is this teaching? And again, look at with me at verse 22. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. The liars, the antichrists, they don't understand who Jesus was. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ, the anointed one who would deliver his people. John refers to this again in his second letter in verse 7. He says in the second letter, there are many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. So these antichrists are denying Jesus' humanity. And this is huge. If Jesus wasn't the Christ, what do you do with sin? Jesus as God and human is the only way the sacrifice on the cross has meaning. Only one who is truly human could take the judgment of sinful humans. Christ represented our humanity. Atonement, the payment of our just judgment, is only possible because of Jesus' incarnation. Only through that can we have reconciliation with the Father, can we have a relationship with God. So by saying that Jesus was not fully God and fully human, there is no gospel. There is no good news. John continues to explain further in verse 23. No one who denies the Son has the Father. You can't say no to Jesus and think that you can still have a relationship with God. Our relationship with God is only possible through Jesus. Jesus is the only way to the Father. Through the Son, we are seen now as righteous. So if you reject Jesus, you reject the Father and you reject salvation. So these antichrists were literally anti-Christ. They were opposed to the essential elements of the faith. So John states that they are in the final hour, which is characterized by antichrists who are spreading evil teaching. And then John goes for the jugular in verse 19. They went out for us again. He explicitly says these antichrists were those who had left the church. Now what a shock this would have been. But this shock is necessary to jolt them, to help them see, this congregation see, the stark distinction between the DNA of the members of the church and those who had left. John goes on in verse 19 to say that they were never really part of the family. For if they were, if they had belonged to us, they would have remained. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. He's saying their DNA was different. John is literally saying none of them is us. There's them and there's us. And he emphasizes this by stating it four times in verse 19. They withdrew from us. They did not belong to us. For if they belonged to us, they would have stayed with us. Them, us. Their leaving made it clear that they never had really belonged to us. They were imposters. Now, I don't know if you know, I lived in Indonesia. Now, while I was in Indonesia, I started running. I started running again, which is good. But when you start running, you need good running shoes. So, as I started running in Indonesia, I went down to the local sports store. And I was elated to know that they had Nikes. And these Nikes were only $50. So I didn't hesitate to buy them. But you know what? After a couple of months, they started falling apart. And I quickly came to the realization that not all Nikes are Nikes. They looked the same on the outside, but they weren't the same on the inside. And this is what those people in the church were like. On the outside, they looked like church members, but they weren't made from the same stuff. they denied Christ's humanity. And in doing so, they rejected an essential part of the gospel. A different DNA than that of belonging to the church family. And their leaving was the proof that they were never part of the church. Their falsehood was finally revealed. So the first thing is John shows us that this is part of it. They weren't part of the church family. They had a different DNA. Then John goes on to talk about the DNA of the true believer. In verse 20, John starts with the word but. Here's the contrast, guys. Unlike the Antichrist, this is what makes you different. This is what marks you as part of our church family. And first, in verse 20, he states, you have an anointing by the Holy One. So I start thinking, what is this anointing? What is this gift from the Holy One? And verse 27 is helpful. The anointing you receive from him remains in you. His anointing teaches you about all things. So it remains in you. It teaches you. And this reminds me of Jesus' word in John's Gospel again. John 14:26 says, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. This anointing is the Holy Spirit, who acts as a teacher and a guide. But I also think John wants to convey a little bit more here. And sometimes John does this with meanings. He has a second meaning. And in this case, I think the word anointing could also mean the word of God. Verse 27 tells us that anointing remains in you. Then you look back a few verses of verse 24. The gospel which they heard from the beginning, that is God's plan of redemption fulfilled by Jesus, remains in you. So it remains in you. And he has that phrase, which they heard. The thing that they heard was the gospel. And it's the gospel that remains in them. And then I look back at the end of verse 14 of chapter 1. John just stated, the word of God lives in you. So I see John is deliberately using the idea of anointing to signify both the active work of the Holy Spirit and the word of God. It is through the Holy Spirit that the members of the church can know and understand and live out the Word of God. It's through the Holy Spirit that the Word, that His church can really check for false teachings. John continues to explain what they know in verse 21. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth. And when I read that, man, it just does my brain. It's all these double negatives. And I had to get my math skills, so two negatives make a positive. All right, there we go. So by saying a negative, he's basically saying it's positive. You already know the truth. And to emphasize it, he says it again in the positive way, because you do know it. You know the truth. Your anointing is your Christian DNA. It gives you the ability to recognize bad teaching. Then John adds in verse 21, contrasting the truth they know with the lies of those who had left. Because no lies come from the truth. Those who had left the church, they claimed they had a special knowledge, some new teaching, a different way of looking at the church, looking at the truth. And as a result, the members of the church were doubting, worried that they were missing out on something. But John writes to reassure them. They have the truth. You know the truth. And this is why John tells them in verse 27, you don't need anyone else to teach you. You don't need anyone to teach you. You haven't missed out on any new teaching. Rather, you've been given all that you need. The anointing, the Holy Spirit, and the Word remains in you. As verse 24 adds, this truth is what you have heard in the beginning. It is knowing the living God, whose true nature has been revealed in Jesus and shared by every faithful Christian. This is the DNA of the true member of the family of God. And when I read this and I know this, it just reminds me of those words in Jeremiah 31, which Michelle read. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me. And this has come true with the coming of Jesus. In the last days, the gift of the Holy Spirit has been given. It fulfills the covenant. The word of God is now written on people's hearts. the Holy Spirit is teaching us. There is no extra teaching as offered by those who had left the church. But I just want to make it clear that verse 27 says you don't need anyone to teach you. It's not saying that we don't need to teach to be taught the word of God. If so, we might as well just go home right now. It's saying that there is no extra teaching. There is no extra teaching. We have to teach one another. Finally, in verse 24, John exhorts his congregation to remain in the Son and the Father. And he repeats this twice in verse 27, letting that words ring in the ears. Remain in him. And this again makes the distinct contrast with those who had left, those who had not remained. And we can see this at the beginning of verse 27, which says, as for you. John wants the members of his church to keep growing in their understanding of the gospel. Let it grow in you. And this is not just to individuals. He's exhorting the whole community of the church, encouraging them to come in continual communion relationship with the Son and the Father. Because it's only through remaining in the gospel, by growing in the gospel, that we have a firm foundation. It is the gospel which should control our beliefs and our behaviours. Don't stray from the gospel. This is why John concludes in verse 27. The gift of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God is not counterfeit. It is part of the church's DNA. It is a constant source of spiritual strength and enlightenment. So you and I, we live in this final hour. There are antichrists who are spreading false teaching right now. This week at North Beach, we heard about that there is a Korean cult at the moment who are going around recruiting people in Perth, and they are preying on church communities. And they start off nice and warm and fuzzy, welcoming people in, and then they start, once they bring them in, they teach them twisted scripture. And they demand allegiance to misplaced heresies. And they don't have the DNA of a follower of Jesus. And I think as leaders, we're leaders in the church, that we need to be aware and we need to help people realize that we have the truth. There are no extra teachings that we need to be, that they need to know. We have been anointed by the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God written on our hearts. And together as a church, together as students and leaders, we need to encourage and need to keep really just exhorting people to spend time in the Word of God. Don't look for any truths anywhere else. We have Jesus, and that's all we need. So let's keep growing in the gospel. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your gospel. We thank you that in a world which is full of so many people who are peddling truths which aren't of you, that we have the Word of God written in on our hearts, and your Spirit teaches us and helps us see the truth. So I pray for us that we can help all those we know to encourage them to continue growing in the gospel, so that when we face those in this world who try and tell us otherwise, that we have an answer and we can help them grow to see that Jesus is the only way to the Father. We thank you and we love you for your gift of Jesus. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.